read something so wonderful this morning. I just have to share it with you. It was in my book. I read it even when I'm at home. First Wednesday. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. John 4:24. We have a theme about worship with our staff, worshiping the Lord and the beauty of holiness. But today I read along with this verse, he calleth for the heart. And this is written by Richard Baxter. One of our cabins is named for Richard Baxter. That's called Baxter's something. Is it his rest or his Baxter's? Baxter. Just Baxter. Okay. And who sleeps in Baxter? Anybody here sleeps in Baxter when he's not sleeping in meeting? No, I'm teasing. No, he's wide awake. That's the cook's cabin. Good. Sorry, teasing you. You deserve to be asleep. And he was wide awake. Richard Baxter. This is what he wrote. He calleth for the heart. That means God wants your heart. He looketh for the inward desires of the soul. He converseth with minds that are abstracted from vanity and are seriously taken up in attending him and are intent upon the work they do. As he will be loved, so will he be served with all the heart and soul and might. And do we call you then to anything that is doubtful when we call you to the spiritual worshiping of God? Those who worship God must worship him in a spiritual way. And that means what it says right here. God wants my heart. God wants your heart too. I've often remembered, and I've probably shared it many times. I know I share it at home. Because there is where it happened. I remember where I was sitting. I remember our minister. I called him Uncle Hans, and most of the people in the church did too. And he was speaking for God. He was speaking for the Lord, interpreting a message that had been given, and he was telling God was enumerating blessing after blessing after blessing that he had bestowed upon us. I can still remember that. I don't remember everyone. I just remember that it was just, wow, all those things. Thank you, Lord. You've done that for us. You've done that for me. Thank you. Just one after the other. And then there was a pause. And then it was, but I want your heart. And that was so, I mean, it was just, God did it for me. He did it for me. He was speaking to us all. But he did that for me. And I could still hear it, that break. And I was noticing just all these just blessings we've been showered with, the grace of God and abundance. We've experienced that in Jesus. And then, but I want your heart. You know? And then I thought of that. That's why this was special to me. He calleth for the heart. He looketh for the inward desires of the soul. And I couldn't help but think of something else because I'm just starting to do a little study in the Ten Commandments. I've just been thinking about how we're going to do that. And you know which commandment comes first, right? And it goes right along with this. God put it first because it's basic. It's foundational. You know the Ten Commandments. They teach that in your church, right? I think so. Sure. I know they do. So what's the first one of the ten? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And someone said thou shalt love, and that's right, because that's the first and greatest commandment. But I was talking about the first of the ten, okay? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, those commandments are the greatest. All the law and all the prophets are summed up in those commandments. Loving the Lord with everything that we have. And that just talked me. You know, it's also connected with camp for me. He calleth for the heart. I think it was the first year that I was in the cottage that the counselors taught us. It was right this period, too, second period of the season. The counselors taught us, give me thy heart as our song to memorize. And so that's special to me. It's not just something special to me. Give me your heart. The Father calls for your heart in that song. And then the next verse, the Savior calls for your heart. And then the Spirit calls for your heart. The Sacred Trinity, God, Almighty God, I want your heart. Give me thy heart, that chorus says. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart. And that's what God says. And of course, it's his voice, it's his call, and he's the one that speaks it into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to Christ. And it's such a special thing for me, as I remember those things and read it this morning. He calleth for the heart. Those who worship God, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus said that, didn't he? To the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I was just thinking before I mention anything more about that commandment of these guys that Brother Tom, I mentioned him before, Brother Bill, and Brother John Praw, too. I had thought maybe it would be nice for him to be able to. It's hard to do what he does. I don't know if you realize that. You think it's hard to do what you do, and you wouldn't know how hard it is to do what he does. And he does it year-round. But to do it at camp and have something for every morning and every evening and for any other time too when you're called upon, it's a blessing. And I'm sure he enjoys his service very much, but it's hard to do that night after night, right, Brother Tom? And I thought it might be nice, since he's staying longer than the other ministers that are on the rotation, if he couldn't have a free night. And that's why he's not here tonight, but he's going to be back with us, of course, tomorrow. But these three that are here right now, Brother John Praw, Brother Tom Kynoth, Brother Bill, I can remember all three of them. And there's something common, well, there's something uncommon, but I mean, they all have something in common that I'm thinking about right along this line. I can remember so clearly being with them down in the village. They were campers. I was a counselor. I'm a little ahead, or a lot ahead, in life of them. And they were campers. I was a counselor, but often we stayed to pray after a meeting, often. And these men had a special openness. In those days, it's something that God did. I don't suppose they always had it, but when I saw them and when I was with them, God had opened their hearts to himself. Well, I actually was there the year that Brother Bill opened his heart to Jesus. His brother was there also. And then what joy there was, and how he gave himself to seeking the Lord, but also Brother John and Brother Tom. At the altar, so freely did they call on the Lord. So often their hearts were just melted before God. So tender, just melted by the love of God and gripped by the call of God and wanting all that God had for them at camp. It was really remarkable. to see that God had worked in them at a young age. What are you? 15 is your oldest year down there. And I saw that in their hearts already then, that God had blessed them with that desire. And I trust He'll do something for all of us along that line this summer, for you, all of us here at camp, to just love Him more and to worship Him with all our hearts in the beauty of holiness. Well, part of the idea there is just wholly surrender to Him, right? There's the beauty of holiness. We're separated unto Him. Our hearts are for Him alone. And that's what this first commandment means. Also, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You remember when this was given, Exodus 20, you read about it in that chapter. But the people had just been rescued from slavery in Egypt, from that awful bondage that they were in for so many years, for centuries. God's people had been in Egypt and had been serving Pharaoh for a long, long time, and it had seemed that God had forgotten them. He wasn't responding to their cry, or so they thought. But when He spoke to Moses, when the angel of the Lord in the bush, in the burning bush, spoke to Moses, He said, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their trouble. I have heard their groanings, and I have come down to deliver them. I'm not a God that's far off. I'm not a God that doesn't notice. That's the idea behind what He's saying. I've heard, I have seen, I have surely seen, and I have come down, and now I'm sending you as my instrument to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And we know how God judged the people of Egypt, the leaders of Egypt. Also in the spiritual realm, God judged the idols, the deities of Egypt, one after the other, and showed that He is God alone. When they came out of Egypt, it wasn't long before they came to Mount Sinai, and it was there that God gave them His law. Again, He spoke to Moses and gave Moses these commandments. But if you think of the setting, they've come out of Egypt, which was one of the most polytheistic cultures anywhere, I guess, ever. They served so many gods, a god for this and a god for that, and all of them were false gods. They worshipped gods of the sun and gods of the fields and gods of the river. They had the Nile River, the light, the darkness, the storms, and all these gods and goddesses of love and war, and they bowed down to worship them in the form of men and beasts. And all around them the people saw all of this idolatry. And we read in the Word of God that they didn't do well in keeping themselves from that either. In Ezekiel it says that God had warned them, and yet they did not obey Him. They served the gods of the Egyptians. But God brought them out of all that. Of course, God believes in monotheism. He never believed in anything else. He's the only true God. And there is no other God. He proclaims that over and over. Especially do we read that in the book of Isaiah. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And I will not share my glory with anyone else. He doesn't even acknowledge that He has any real rivals. He knows that people's hearts go astray, yes, but there are no true gods. He is the only true God. Other gods are false gods. Now, He speaks of other gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why does he do that? The Bible says there's only one God, no other God. Paul says in Corinthians, we know that an idol is nothing. There is no God but one. And yet he talks about other gods. Well, there are other gods. Remember Paul in Athens seeing all those idols, and his heart was stirred within him because of idolatry. Well, if an idol is nothing, it shouldn't mean anything to him, we could say. But it did. It bothered him very much. And so when he came to an idol that said to the unknown God, there was an inscription there, then he said, oh, wow, God must have shown him. I'm gonna declare the unknown God. They don't know the living and the true God. I'm gonna set him forth. I'm gonna preach Christ to this group. And he did. To those that were arguing there, they were philosophers, and he was able, because of his good, thorough classical education, to argue with people like that. We probably wouldn't have been able to contend with them on their level, but he was able to do so. And then he said, I saw to the unknown God. Well, you're ignorant of him. You're ignorant of him. And if you go to that idol, I'm going to tell you who you're really worshiping. And he told them about Jesus. But why did he care if there is no other God that has any power? Well, Paul said to the Galatians, we happen to be, anybody want to come, man or woman, to the men's class on Sunday afternoons in Ridgewood? We're studying Galatians right now. And Paul says in Galatians 4, let me look at, I know what it says. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. False gods do have an enslaving power because people that worship them invest them with a certain power, and then there are demonic influences that gain the mastery because people give their hearts over to worshiping other gods. And so there is a power there, and it's a spiritual power, a real spiritual power, but it is an evil power that holds the minds and hearts, for instance, of the Egyptians. It was so in bondage. They were enslaved to this evil power, the forces of these idols that they worshipped. And I believe that's why God took the trouble to defeat them, all these deities, one by one. This plague and that plague and the next plague and the next plague. It was to break their spiritual influence and to show them and to show his people too that there's only one God who is worthy of worship. Only one God. And he wants, as we read today, he wants our hearts. Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, the language is confusing there. It almost sounds as though you could have gods as long as you put them in the right order. You know, no God above God. You know, then you're okay with other God. Not so. We're told by those who know the original languages that before me means before my face or in my presence. So since God is everywhere, well, I guess the literal idea of that would be in his sanctuary, in the place where he is worshipped, he must be worshipped alone. But since he is everywhere in his presence, we are to worship no one else. He demands the exclusive worship of our hearts. And then another meaning that could have is also over against me or opposite me. And that would mean in conflict with, setting up a false God would be like insulting God to his to his face. There it is, a sin against him and his commandments. The point of this commandment, the first commandment of the ten, is that when it comes to worshiping God, it's everything or nothing. All or nothing. And we just read that. He calls for the heart. He looks for the inward desires of the soul. Do we call you then to anything that is doubtful? In other words, Richard Baxter, the great preacher, is saying, am I making myself clear? That's what he's saying. Is this clear to you? It's not doubtful, is it? Are we calling you to anything that is doubtful when you call to the spirit, when we call you to the spiritual worshiping of God? Why, no. It's clear that God wants your heart. And as I said, I suppose most times, I'm sure that every summer that I've been at camp, I've thought of that time in the cottage. Now that's more than 50 summers ago. And give me your heart from this dark world, all those other things that might draw you away from me, and draw your heart's affection, and take some of your allegiance. From this dark world, he would draw me apart, speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart. God commands us to reject false gods, and he also commands us along with that to choose him as the only true God and set him on the throne of our hearts. When Joshua was instructing the people at the end of the book of Joshua, he was calling them to renew their commitment to God, to the Lord God. You remember, you've seen the motto maybe in some homes, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. It's right in that part of Joshua. He calls them, he calls upon them, and he says, put away the gods. Throw away the gods that your fathers served. And he says, on the other side of the flood, that means on the other side of the Euphrates River, the great river where the forefathers came from, before Abraham received the call from God, his family, his forefathers, were serving other gods, not just one God, but other gods. And then Joshua also mentions in Egypt, you served other gods in Egypt. Throw them away. Put them away. They have no place in your lives or in your hearts. Choose this day whom you will serve, either God or... So now that's a choice that God's people have always faced. God's people have faced that choice. Remember Mount Carmel with Elijah, that great showdown with the prophets of Baal. I suppose you know that story, right? Where here's Elijah all alone against all these other prophets, and they have the backing of the king and the queen, and here's Elijah, and he calls the people to this meeting because God told him to do this. And it was proved there that God alone is God. When fire fell from heaven on the sacrifice, but you remember that he said, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Now let's put this to the test. They were all willing to do this, and God showed that he is the true and living God who answers by fire from heaven. Why, Jesus said it too. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. No one can serve two masters. The Lord, Deuteronomy 6, the Lord God, the Lord our God, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. That's all your heart and all your soul, all your strength, all of it is for him. So love him. I think if we were wanting to find an example in the Bible of someone who started out loving God, and wanting him and worshiping him, and then had his heart turned aside. I guess if I asked for hands, everybody would say the same thing. I think one of the great examples in the Bible is King Solomon. My, how well he started. You remember how right at the beginning of his reign, he had an opportunity given to him, it was a divine opportunity, to choose whatever he wanted, anything. You can have whatever you want. And God was pleased with that which he asked for. If he had been serving the God of wealth, he could have asked for more gold. If he had been serving the God of power, he could have asked that his enemies be destroyed. You know, he wouldn't have to go out to war against them. Just wipe them out, please, for me tonight while I'm dreaming. Or the God of pleasure. You know, he could have, kings have a way of acquiring what they might desire. Probably a little easier than we might. But he wasn't serving those gods. He wanted the glory of God. And so he asked for wisdom to rule his people, rule God's people in righteousness. He was following in his father David's footsteps, and that wasn't going to be easy to fill those shoes, and he knew it. And so he asked for wisdom to serve the people and to serve God and to be a righteous king. And God was pleased with his request, and God worked in Solomon's heart. He answered that prayer and made him one of the wisest people. Came from all over because of his knowledge and how he judged between right and wrong. And God gave him this wisdom. He did many great things for God. He built a temple for God. He was a man of prayer. Think of that prayer that he prayed at the dedication of the temple. What a prayer. Have you ever read that prayer? That is a mighty prayer, a heartfelt prayer. God said, I've heard the prayer that you have offered, and I'm answering that prayer. I will do. And of course, God gave conditions. I'm going to turn with you, or you don't have to turn, but if you can find it quickly, to 1 Kings 9. Here's what God said to Solomon after he prayed the way he did. I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple, which you have built, by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, now personally to Solomon. And by the way, the command is personal too. You, the command I'm talking about in Exodus 20, you is singular. You shall have no other gods before me. That's personal. God, my Lord, my God, you, personal. It's not just my people, all of us here, but each one of the people of God is to have a heart that beats solely, holy for God. And here, let me go on. 1 Kings 9, I was in verse 4. If you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. Turn the page to the 11th chapter and see what Solomon did. He failed to keep God's law, meet the condition. He served other gods. Verse 5 of 11, 1 Kings 11. Let's see. Well, we can start with 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives, he had a lot of them, as you know, turned his heart after other gods. And he got them from other places outside of the family of God, and that had been forbidden. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. Now, 9th verse. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates." This shows us that Solomon was judged. He was punished specifically for breaking which commandment? Right, the first commandment. King Solomon was condemned for violating that commandment. It's so clearly stated here. And what a tragedy came into his life and experience. He started so in such a promising way. And then he served the gods that he had rejected before. The god of wealth, of money, of luxury, the god of power. He built up his military strength in ways that God had said not to do. He had told the kings not to increase the cavalry. It says Solomon had horses and chariots by the, it gives numbers, I don't know what the numbers are, but thousands, thousands. He had an entire army of them, and God had said not to do that and not to take wives as he did. But he made the same mistake. He failed to heed God's warnings, and he served the god of pleasure that he had rejected previously. So what does that tell us? It tells us that our hearts can turn aside from loving the Lord as we once did. And so it's a good thing. I didn't choose that song for this sermon. I heard Brother Paul playing it. But "More Love to Thee, O Christ," is such an important prayer for us to pray. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, what did we sing? "Burn, burn, O love within my heart. Burn fiercely night and day, till all the dross of earthly loves is burned and burned away." In Ecclesiastes, Solomon looks back on his life and his experiences, and he talks about how he tested to see what was good, and he went after pleasure, and he worked hard, and he built houses, and he planted vineyards, and he did all kinds of things to see. In Ecclesiastes 2, I amassed silver and gold for myself, the treasure of kings and provisions. I acquired men and women singers. I acquired a harem as well. The delights of my heart, the delights of the heart of man. But he says, "I hated life." Later In that same chapter, I hated life because the work that is done under the sun is grievous to me. And he came to realize that all those pursuits were vain. He called them vanity. Did he get what he wanted when he sought after those things? No, he didn't get true satisfaction. He didn't. He was empty. He was even despairing in some of the ways he expressed himself. When I surveyed all that my hands had done, what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. So I hated life. So he learned a lesson. I trust he came back to a place where he loved the Lord with all his heart. I'm sure God worked in him. As I was reading about this first commandment, I came across something that I did not know existed, and I suppose I should have, but a poem by the name of Idols. That's the title of the poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Perhaps you have come across that. In it, she says, how weak the gods of this world are. But then she says this, and weaker yet their worship made me. How weak the gods of this world are, and weaker yet their worship made me. Now, do we have idols? We don't have images that we worship, I don't suppose. When you go to your room, you don't have a little idol that you bow down to before you go to sleep or turn the light out, right? You want to make sure you don't get him mad, so you pray to him tonight. You don't have anything like that. But I think we have some tests for our own hearts. We can ask ourselves, what do we love? Whom do we love? Two things. What do we love and what do we trust in or rely on? Do we love God first and only Jesus, the one and only? I heard that song just the other day. I like that song. Faithful, true, and holy. Do you like that song? It's an old one. I heard Babby Mason sing it years ago, and I was really touched by her singing Jesus, the one and only. Faithful, true, and holy. He's the Son of Righteousness, worthy of the glory, one and only Savior, one and only God. He deserves all that I am and have. It comes from him. And I want to make sure that he has all the allegiance of my heart and all the adoration of my heart and all the affection of my heart. It belongs to him and to him alone. My father, and I'm sure he's not the only one, but I told you he was my pastor for the longest. So I heard him say this frequently. He would say, now, When you have nothing that you have to do, nothing that you're required to be thinking about, well, that's, I think that gets less and less as you get older. But anyway, where does your mind go when you don't have to apply yourself to something else? Where does it go when it's free to go somewhere? What do you really long for? What do you really want? What do you really think about? Do you meditate in God's word day and night? Is that the delight of your heart? It doesn't mean that you never think of other things and you never want other things. God has given us richly things, many things, all things that he's given us to enjoy, right? God, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. That's how it should be. That's how it should be in our hearts. And if there's something that's drawing us away, when we have time, What do we want to do? What do we do with our free time? What do we do? There's a test. There's a test. I'm not trying to condemn anyone. I'm trying to help myself and help all of us to see here's a test. We can catch ourselves and restrain ourselves and train ourselves to, if something's going wrong, to put that aside and say, Lord, I will love you. I will love you. I will serve you. I will worship you. And then I mentioned the test of trust too. In what are we trusting? On whom or on what do we rely? Oh God, I want to trust in you. Oh, for grace to trust him more. How easy it is to worship other things. And of course, we worship self. Didn't Paul say at the end of his writings, right near the end, men shall be lovers of their own selves. What is it? Lovers of money, lovers of self, and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Perilous times in these last days. God, keep our hearts for yourself. I guess the answer is what these guys were doing, calling on the Lord. In those early years, there was something happening in their hearts. I guess you could say, I don't know how to put it, but I think this is right. They were falling in love with Jesus. I think that's really the antidote to all of this, falling in love passionately, deeply in love with the Lord God by turning to his Son, Jesus Christ, and just coming to him. He said, come to me. Come to me and drink. Come to me. Come to me. He's calling us. He's calling us even tonight. I read this word and all day long. And as I told you, this has been in my heart for over 50 years, but he's still calling for my heart, He wants to be loved and he wants to be served with all the heart and soul and might. And so they prayed. They prayed, Jesus, fill me with your spirit. Jesus, I want to love you more. You loved me first. Oh, let me be crucified with Christ, dead to the things of this world that would turn me aside. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a command, the first command that God gave his people, and he gives it to us again tonight. But before I stop, just want to say one more thing, and it's this, that it's laid down as a, as I said, a command or as a duty that's required of God's people. But I like to see it for what it is in addition to that. And I think that all of us who have decided to follow Jesus have been wooed and won by the great love of God in Christ, would say this, that in addition to being a command and a duty that is laid upon us, it is a high privilege and a great honor to worship God and to serve him, to love him, to worship him alone. He's the only God, the true God, our Savior and our Lord, and we make it our aim to please him in all things, at home, at school, at play, at camp, whatever we're doing at work. We worship and adore him, we trust him, we thank him. Why? Well, he says, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of your bondage to sin, out of your slavery to the power of Satan. You shall have no other gods before me. God calls for the heart. Praise the Lord. So let's give him an answer, and let's make it our prayer, our earnest prayer, our daily prayer, our life's desire to fulfill in his will and love him with all of our hearts and souls, all of our strength, all of our minds. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Give me thy heart, give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world, he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly. Give me thy heart. It's interesting to see that that song is in these books. So if you want to, these are the staff devotionals, but if you want to learn the same song that I learned 50-something years ago, I'm sure that means a lot to you. look at that, it's still here. That's just the way we are. We stick to the old ways, don't we? But think of the Lord calling us tonight and all those thousands of years ago saying the same thing. It must be important to him. Let's respond to him. He's saying, give me your heart. Then he wants to take your heart and just keep it for himself. Hallelujah. I think tonight it would be good for us to just pray, oh God, God, warm my heart, draw me away from the things that are wanting to captivate me. Take me away from the pure love of God. Oh, save me from that, Lord. Draw me closer to yourself. Let's sing, Give Me Thy Heart, and then let us spend some time in prayer. Give me thy heart, give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly. Give me thy heart. Oh Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Each one deal with the Lord personally. Oh, hallelujah. 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 You can pray aloud too. And if it's on your heart to lead out in prayer, that's a good thing because it helps us all and we'll pray along with you. Oh, Lord, we come to you. We stand in need of the moving of your Spirit in our hearts, Lord. Draw us on after yourself. May it run after you with all our hearts and be wholly yours, Lord. Truly to worship you in this beauty of holiness. Lord, wean my heart from the things of earth. Through all its pulses move. Make me love you as I ought to love. Hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
take my heart. Draw me closer to you, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dear Lord Jesus, we know that you are the only one that ever kept the law fully and perfectly. You kept all these commandments without a single misstep, without a single failure, even a shadow of the turning aside. The only one who ever did. And you did that for us, and you can do that in us, Lord. Oh, as we give ourselves to you and you fill us with your spirit, and tonight I look to you, we look to you together, we reach out to you, and pray that we shall love you with all of our hearts, O God. Yes. We need you to do that in us, yes, O Lord. We need your spirit to move in our hearts, O God. Oh Lord, show us. We don't want to have the fate of Solomon, but we want to be those who overcome because you overcome in us. So fill us, Lord, with your spirit, we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Help us to love you, Lord, more and more. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.